The rest of you, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 through 31 is where we're going to be at today. John's Gospel, for those of you that's been here since July the 10th of 2011, we have accomplished a purpose. This is the last sermon for right now through the book of John. This is the conclusion. This is the summary of what we've kind of talked about. And so as we do that, I want you to realize that, and as somebody said, you'll no longer have to look at the purple behind me anymore. I've got a new color coming, okay? And by the way, I encourage your prayers, or I would appreciate your prayers in the coming months and probably year, because we're going to 1 Corinthians. And as some of you know, I've begged and pleaded with the Lord not to let us go there, but that's not what I got the result of, and so we're going. Kicking and dragging, I'm going, and I'm preparing a sermon series in there, and as we do that, that's going to be the church and the church community. So there's going to be a lot of major points as we go through 1 Corinthians. But let's look at this passage today, and that we look at these two verses that we've kind of looked at many times as we've gone, because I believe these two verses are the theme for why John wrote this book and the importance of that. But I want us to think about something as you're turning there to John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. This week in our Texan magazine, it was a article in there done about a research that was done by the Pew Forum research body. It's kind of like the Barna Group. And they had asked this question to thousands of people around the world. And the question was, do you consider yourself a Christian? That was the basis of the question. So it's a self-purpose of do you believe that you're a Christian? 32% of the world population, which means 2.2 million billion people, said that they were Christians. That's 32%. The one that really got to me was in the United States of America. The same study said that 78% of the people in America say that they're Christians. So, of that group, now we're talking Catholics, Evangelicals, Protestants, all of those that do that, saying that they're Christians. Now my little brain just, you know, I'm analytical, okay? That's why I have trouble with philosophy, and I have trouble studying Paul, because I got to have numbers. And so 78%, that's almost 80%. And we're killing babies in America? 55 million babies are being aborted every year? And then we got to design a gun ban in America? Because we're 78% Christian, and God said, love God and love our neighbors. And our neighbors are not those sitting by you. Those are the ones outside this church. And we're going to ban our guns from that if we're 78% Christians? We shouldn't have to have a gun ban. We shouldn't have abortion in America. Like I said, I've been getting prepared for 1 Corinthians. I'm just getting there, okay? But there's a problem I think we've got to realize when we're living in Bells, Texas, or in what's considered the Bible Belt. You know, most of us in this room, we're not going to go to a foreign country unless it's Oklahoma. Okay? I mean, that's about as far as I want to go. But, I mean, around the world, when you ask if they're a Christian, you expect not an answer. But we ask, do you know Christ here? Almost 80% are going to say, yeah, I know Jesus. Are you living like it? Crime rate is what it is in our country. We've got to lock our doors. I remember going to school and, you know, I lock up my truck when I get into the church building. I mean, I used to park it to school, and unless my buddies wanted to steal something out of it just to make a joke out of it, we trusted each other. I'm not mentioning any names. But, you know, we live in a culture that says that we're Christians, but we don't live it out. Look at the chairs around you that's empty today. If 80% of the people in Bells believe they're Christians, our churches should be full every Sunday. Amen. He said, now, preacher, we shouldn't have to be here every Sunday. Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath. He's our example. If he died for you, live for him. We say we do. We got 56 people here in Sunday school this morning. And you say, now, preacher, you're getting on our toes. We fed 50 kids Wednesday night. And another 20 adults probably. 70 people were here Wednesday night. Tomorrow night, I don't know where you're going to meet at. I was sitting there thinking of that this morning because we have men's Bible study and we're in the back corner. Cub Scouts are here tomorrow night. This building's full. They're going to be here next week. We're doing the things God wants us to do. We keep it going. So what I want you to see is that we as a church, as we go through this passage and talk about this book today, first off, if you say you're a Christian, we can have head knowledge of that. We're going to close the sermon with a verse that most of the people in Bells will know. But I'm going to read the rest of that passage, and we need to think about that part of it. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you love Him? If you love Him, do you act like Him? We're going to talk about that as we move forward today. But let's stand and read these two verses. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as I come humbly before You today, Father, I pray that You hide me behind Your cross, that every word that proceeds from my mouth, from my heart, is the word that Your Spirit has anointed and pierced the hearts of myself and those in the context, Father. Father, I pray that we would be a light in a dark world, that we would be the lighthouse that will shine in Bells, Texas, Father, and the surrounding area that You have placed our lives in. Father, if there's any in this room that do not know You, let them see You today through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, those of us that know You, let us realize our challenge is to reach those that say they know You but are not living for it. Father, we give You the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come to this passage, and it says that John writes many other signs in the present. John, throughout this gospel, has used a word that the other gospel writers talks about as miracles, or we see that in different places, but the Greek word that's translated John uses is sign, and we're going to talk about the seven signs that he's talking about here. But that Greek word comes from the Hebrew word of the Old Testament that means the works of God. What John is trying to say is these things that I've showed you in this book prove that this Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is the Son of God, because only God can do what these things are. And that's what he's saying there. If we look at Genesis 2, 3, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained." In Psalms 104, 24, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." That we realize that God's work is the amazing things that He did. And as we talk about the Old Testament, we see God's work throughout there. And John is saying that these are proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one that they were looking for. Most Jews today, if you start witnessing to a Jew, they're going to tell you, Jesus is not the Messiah. If you witness to a Muslim, he's going to say, he's not the Son of God. He might be a prophet, but he's not the prophet. He is not the Son of God. Church, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have to come to the realization that He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He died on that cross for all of mankind that would come to Him. And as Blake read, He is the only way. All roads don't lead to the same place. Jesus is the only way. And we've got to come to that knowledge and that understanding. And so John is saying these signs prove that He's the anointed one, the one that God has chosen to be this, and that He is the Son of God. That's very key for us to remember as we go forward in the importance of what we're going to talk about. Now, if you like to take notes, there's a couple of things that I'm going to say from here forward that you might want to jot down. They'll be up there long enough to do that and things. But the first, I think there's three themes of these signs that John has demonstrated to us throughout this gospel. The first one is that the signs demonstrate Christ's nature and power. As we look in a moment as the seven signs that John lists here, let's think back, and I'll bring them back to memory. Those things that God did in the Old Testament, that God was saying that He was God, that they proved that He was God, the God that can do all things, that Jesus did very similar things. This morning in my quiet time, I'm reading through the Bible, and in there I came to the passage where Moses is at the burning bush, and as he's there before God, and God says, "You're going to go to Egypt, you're going to bring my people out, Moses asks and says, you know, who are you? What is your name? So that I can tell the people, because they're not going to follow me if I don't tell them who you are. And God says, I am that I am. You tell those Jewish people, you tell those Israelites back there in Egypt that I am is calling them out. And we're going to talk about seven statements in this book that Jesus says that I am, referring to the same thing. So that terminology that is there, that Christ is God, and we've got to grasp that don't tell me that your Savior is like mine unless He died on the cross, unless He's the Son of God, and was willing to give up all that means. Do you fathom what that means? He left heaven. As great as our life might be here on earth, it is nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like. A dear saint, one of our church member's family, father passed away last night, and he and I, the one that's a church member here, have prayed that God would take this gentleman home. He has suffered long enough. And last night, a prayer was answered. But I can tell you, because of his faith, you know, even after a stroke, he drove backwards and forth to church in a 1957 Chevrolet car. Could barely walk, but he was going to church so he could hear, because it was close enough he could get there. So that tells me he knew who his Savior was. Most people say, I'm not going. It's too tough to get up. It's not. But he went to hear the message. He wanted to be near his Jesus. So I know today that he's in the presence of his Father. That Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant. So we need to realize the power that God has through Jesus Christ. The next one is the response of belief that is exemplified in crisis and growth in the lives of the disciples. What Patsy talked about. When we come Christians, it's hogwash to think you're going to live a life with no valleys in it, with no crisis in it, that you're not going to lose job, that you're not going to be told cancer, that other things are going to happen. You're going to have some difficulties. But we look at those difficulties and know that our God is bigger than whatever that difficulty is. Amen. Our God can answer that prayer. Now, He may not heal us, but He'll get us through it. And the joy is of understanding it. And we see that through the disciples' lives of how Peter, from being the fisherman to last week's sermon of saying, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter saying, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And we see Peter's life completely change from that day forward, as we'll talk about as we close. The third area is new life that was found in a relationship with Christ. There's a new life that comes in us. You know, there's that joy of the birth of a baby into a family. And you hold it for the first time, and it starts going on, and your heart just melts. That new life. Well, folks, when Christ comes into us, we need to have a new life. That something new created in us, that our life becomes like His. And I believe the field is white with harvest for what Jesus is going to do. With what we're doing on Wednesday nights, the other ministries that's going on, God's, that new life would come. And I want us to understand that it's a relationship that we're talking about. This morning there's a couple of couples here that I'm doing counseling with, and seems like all I talk about is relationships over the weekends now. And things. But just as a married couple have to come together as one, our relationship with Christ should make us one with Him. They should be able to look at us on the street and say, that's a Christian. He has a, or she has a relationship with the living God. Will they do that next week in your life? That's what we're going to talk about and look at as we move forward. The seven signs, I've got the passages of Scripture that they're from. Those are all from John's Gospel that you're going to look at there. Now, as we come to these, I want us to think, like I said, of some Old Testament parallels to these, and not exactly, but pretty close. The first sign that we see very early in John's Gospel was that of turning water to wine. Now, I understand the picture there. It was a wedding feast. But remember how important water was in that world? And how important it was to a group of Israelites wandering in the desert, and there was no water, they begin to murmur. And God tells Moses, strike the rock, and water will come out. Next time he tells him to speak to the rock, and Moses strikes the rock, and water comes, but Moses is in trouble for that one. But the fact that water is drawn out, that he does that sign, that miracle, if you would. The next one is that the nobleman's son is healed in John 4, 43 through 54. Again, at this time, it wasn't like you could run to the hospital and go to the doctor. And many of these ailments were life-threatening ailments. And so this nobleman comes and asks Jesus to heal his son. And so Jesus heals this boy's life. In the Old Testament, we see that in other times of God giving the glory, being given the glory for the things of healing people. And the third one is in John 5, 1 through 15. The lame man, been lame 38 years, and he begins to walk again. Christ is able to heal him. The fourth one is the feeding of the multitude in John 6, 1 through 15. Remember the story of a large crowd is there and they're hungry, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you have anything?" And they say, "No, except for this boy's sack lunch, bread and fish." He says, "Let him sit down and bless it." And as he broke the bread, it just kept multiplying. You know, we're studying through the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights, and it just really grasped me a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about how when the people of Israel for 40 years have wandered in the desert, and God has managed to take care of them. Their clothes doesn't wear out, their shoes don't wear out, and every morning, 6 days a week, they go out and manna is on the ground. And on the sixth day, they had to pick it up double amount because it would last till the next till after the Sabbath. And so that the bread of life, that they would realize that God gave them bread. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. We'll talk about it in a moment. But he's saying that he did the same thing for them. That they could see the image of him being the Son of God. The walking on water. Nature holds no stop for my God. Said he spoke and the wind would be calm. He walks on the water and goes against nature. He opened the blind eyes. You know, the fact was that the eyes go into the heart, and he's saying, he opened a man blind from birth. Again, that fact that only God could do that. You couldn't go down to the hospital and have an eye operation. That wasn't possible at that time. God's Son touched him with clay, and it healed his eyes. And then, of course, the raising of Lazarus. In John 11, 38 and following. Death came into the world because of sin. We're going to talk about how condemnation is on all of mankind. But Jesus says, "I will raise him from the dead." And so he had power over death and the grave. And we know that through the cross of seeing that. But these signs are pointing to that. I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians for you right quick. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 25 says this, "For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and in weakness of God is stronger than men." The Jews needed a sign. They needed something to prove that this was the Messiah. John says, "I've given you seven. I've showed you seven things that are showing that he is the Son of God." And that's what he's talking about in these seven things. Now, for those of you that will be here whenever we get to it, probably the year 2014, the way my preaching goes through, we'll probably get to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And signs and wonders are going to be a big topic when we get there. So if you can hang around that long, if the Lord doesn't come back, we'll get there, okay? But I want us to realize that they required, the Jews needed to see something. They had seen the water divided at the Red Sea. They'd seen the Jordan divided at the Red Sea, or at the Jordan. And they passed through. They'd seen those things that God had done for them. And John is saying, "I'm showing you seven signs that shows that this is the Son of God." There's seven statements called the I Am statements in this gospel that we've looked at through this. And again, here's the verses for them. The first one is, "I am the bread of life." When he gave them that, he's saying, just as God was the bread of life for those 40 years, and the importance of that, I'm the bread of life. He says, "I'm the light of the world" in John 8, 12 and 9, 5. You know, this world is full of darkness, and when the church realizes that, and that we're the only lighthouse that some of these folks are ever going to see. See, on Wednesday nights, we're showing the light to some kids that may not see it. When they walk in the door and they say, we don't get supper on Wednesday nights. We don't get to eat any night of the week. It broke my heart. But see, they're going to hear us pray for that food that they're going to take. Sometimes we got to pray that God spreads the food out a little further. We cooked 80 patties this week. Again, not knowing how many was going to be here. And I think there's 3 left in the refrigerator. Hot dogs last week went like you wouldn't believe. And y'all's cupcakes and cookies that you made, gone. Okay? But we do those things for that. The third one is that he was the door of the sheepfold. If you remember when I showed that picture, it still reminds me of that picture of how it showed the rock circle and that there was an opening there and that the shepherd would lay across as the door. As we think of the 21st century, as you see a doorway, there's only one way in. And you'd have to open that door. And Jesus says, I'm the only way to God. There is no other way than me. I am the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only one. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But he said, I'm the door. I'm the only way you can come to God. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that loves you like the shepherd, that's willing to care for you when you're hurt and sick. I'm there for you in all the things. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the one that's going to take care of you. In John 11, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I've got power over death. Why I can stand here and say that I know that my friend that has lived many years behind me, when he died and left this earth last night at 10:30, that body was left here and his soul went to be with the Lord. Because my Jesus has said that. And someday, that soul is going to come back to that body and it won't be the body he left. Because it was kind of crumbled from the strokes and the things, but it will be the body that's perfect again. Now, I can't fathom what that all means, okay? And we can sit here but I just know that's what God's going to do. The sixth one is the one that Blake read for us, that he's the true and living way. Thomas has asked, Lord, how do we know the way to heaven? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. Those are Jesus's words. They're in red in the King James. I like the King James when it's in red. Then I know. I got a study Bible back there, and it's all in black except the commentators. Words are in red. And boy, it just blows my little pea brain. I'm like, Jesus didn't say that. That's not. I like it when it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. You know, if I do a funeral and I'm not sure where they're going, I'm going to use that verse. Because I'm going to tell you. You want to know how to get to heaven? I don't know where this person's at, but I can tell you how to get to heaven where I'm going. You got to know my Jesus. Don't tell me that Buddha's going to get me there. Don't tell me Muhammad's going to get me there. Because they didn't die for me. The Son of God died for me. Amen. He gave it all up so that I could be called a son of the Most Holy God. I was adopted into the family. I was accepted. Not by anything I could have done because I can't do enough or anything to get there. But because of what Jesus did on that cross. And he said, I'm doing that for that purpose. You know, John 15, I'm the true vine. I'm the one thing that brings everybody together. I'm the thing that we all come together through, and he is that true vine. The representation of Old Testament of the vine throughout that of Israel being it, and he's saying that. We looked at these verses last week. I want to go over them very quickly here. You know, I share this with you, and I'm not doing it in anything other than some of you brought this to my attention. And as I said, we started 2 years ago nearly, in preaching through the Gospel of John. And little did I know that last Sunday we would finish with a passage that said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And the Wednesday night before that, we started feeding God's sheep and lambs in Bells, Texas. For those of you that weren't here last week, we had been praying for somebody to do that and for us as a church to do that. We were asked, how many do you think will come? And I'm like, you know, if we had 20 kids, I would be excited. Well, the first week we had 36 kids and then the adults that come. And it's open to anybody that wants to be here. The only thing we say is if you come, you got to stay for church because we want to tell you about Jesus. And as I was thinking of that passage, feed my lambs, I shared this with the early service and things, but see, I see down the road, maybe 18 years from now, or sometime, there's a young man standing in this pulpit or in pulpits around the country, and they're telling their testimony. And they're saying, you know, there was a Wednesday night in January of 2013 that I was hungry. I hadn't had anything to eat at supper for many months. And there was a church down there on 69 in Bells, Texas, that they gave me some hot dogs. They gave me 4 hot dogs and chili. And that preacher piled my chili about that high. And I put everything on. You know, and maybe it's a different one. Maybe they didn't want the chili, or maybe they just wanted the bread. Had hamburgers, just cheese this week. You know, it could be one of those. I don't know which one it's going to be, but I said, that church showed me love. And there was some folks that are been members of that church for 72 years one week, and they made brownies. I don't know who they were, but they made the best brownies for us. And we had brownies one Wednesday night. And they said, that church fed me. I was a lamb looking for something, and they fed me. See, that's what we're supposed to do, church. If we're following Him, we're going to do what He's called us to do. We're going to tend the flock. We're going to teach the Word of God and challenge the people to come to God. That we do those things of knowing that we feed them. Those of us that know Him, that we realize it. But what I want you to see on that board behind me is not First Baptist kids, not Brother Bill's kids, not a Sunday school teacher or a nursery director or a youth director's kids. No, God's kids. We're going to feed God's kids, whoever He brings to us, no matter what they look like. We're going to love them and we're going to be here for them. And show them that it's not about us. That's why I said the prayer. Hide me, Lord. I don't want nobody to see me. I want you to see my Savior. One of our sweet ladies that's now in a nursing home, and she's going to be here one of these Sundays. I'm just praying. Back on a regular basis. We used to sit here on Wednesday nights, and when she'd pray, she said, hide our preacher behind the cross. Lord, on Sunday, hide him behind the cross. And that just gripped my heart as I was I didn't know what I was talking about back then. I don't know much now, probably, but the fact was is that I wanted to be sure that all people saw was my Jesus and not me. And if we'll grasp that and follow Him in doing what He's told us to do, follow me. My question today to you is those very questions of vow to that passage of Scripture. But I want us to turn to a passage right quick. John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, most of you can read John 3:16. Most of our kids that's come through Camo Kids or a VBS program can read John 3:16. But how many of us have really looked at John 17 through 21? That's the ones I want to really delve into for just a moment as we're closing here. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Lord, the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. When I read verse 19, when I stand and proclaim God's truth, I'm not condemning you. You've already been condemned, because we all were to death because of what Adam did and because of sin being in the world. The fact is that Christ came to be the light in a dark world. 78% of Americans say that they're Christian and are not in God's house on a Sunday morning. We have to make rules and laws to govern things that Christian people should not be doing. We take the Ten Commandments off. The Ten Commandments are not for us, folks. I just want you to know that. A Christian should have no trouble obeying the Ten Commandments. It's the heathen and the stiff-necks that need those. Because all the first ones are about your relationship with God. You're to have no other God before me. You want to know what God thinks of sin? Read Joshua chapter 7. Just a quick overview of that. I preached it Sunday night, Wednesday night, got all excited, all with those that were here. Israel has had this major victory. They've not fired a shot, they've not done nothing but yell as they marched around the city of Jericho. They go in and capture the city. There's a little town down the road. Joshua says, I'm going to send two spies to see what it looks like. He sends the spies. They come back and say, don't send all the people. Just send a small group. 3,000 or 4,000 would be a good number. Just take, we can take it. It's no problem. They go down there with their small group that in man's eyes could do it. And they get a sound whooping. They've got their tails between their legs and they're running away. And 36 Israelites die. Joshua falls on his face, tears his clothes, moans to God, God, why did you bring us into this land and let this happen? It would have been better to stay in Egypt. It would have been better to be that way. That's what we always do. It's always better on the other side. And God says, Joshua, you get up. There is sin in this camp. And until you sanctify these people, I'm withdrawing my power. We want to reach Bells, Texas. We want God's power to move. When sin gets out of the churches and gets back where it belongs, away from us, we'll be doing what God wants us to do. When America decides to turn from its evils and wicked ways, what God calls sin, and get back to doing what God says do, we will change the world. We won't need nuclear bombs. This message will change hearts. But are the Christians living this message? I would say, by the looks of our nation, that we're not. So today, my questions are to you are these. Do you love the darkness more than the light? Now, I know you're the ones that's here this morning. But how many of us would rather be anywhere else but church on a Sunday morning? Now, come tomorrow morning, you're going to be at that job. You're going to go get that money every Monday morning. Sometimes our darkness is money rather than God. We need to be serving God in doing that. What does your deed say about your relationship with Christ in the world? Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. I don't know your life, but you do. Do you love the world more than you love Jesus? You spend all your resources, you spend all your time and everything on worldly things rather than on godly things? Do we get upset at somebody and never forgive them because our feelings get hurt? Jesus says, love your enemy and love your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians chapter 5 that I share in our counseling sessions are the verse in verse 21 of Ephesians says, submit one to another in the fear of God. Church, if we will fear God, this world will change. But will we do that? Today's the day to do that. We're going to sing a song for him of imitation, have thine own way, Lord. And that's what we're really talking about today, is that God would have his way with all of us that claim to be Christians. That we would live it out in that relationship way that he wants us to. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before you. I seek your face, Father. I pray that if there's any in this room that are questioning you, now preacher, I know what you said, but I know about Christ, but I've never accepted him. Then all they need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. But by doing that, you're making a relationship step that you're saying, God, you're number one in my life. Christ, I'm going to serve you as my Lord and Savior from this day forward because you've forgiven my sin because of your death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, I want to follow you every day of my life. I want to be more like you than this world, Father. Let me be the light to this world. Let me be the light to my family and to my friends. Father, I pray that would be our prayer today. If there's any that need to do that, they'd come forward and join a church. and say, I want to follow in believer's baptism. The first step, showing and confessing to the church and to the world, I am a Christian. Doesn't save us, but it shows to the world. Father, most of us in this room, we've done those things, and we've been living a pretty good life, but we have not truly surrendered completely to your will. As we sing the song, have thine own way, Lord. Let that be our plea, that we do it your way and not ours. As a church, let that be our plea, Father. We do it your way and not ours. Lord, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for what you're going to do today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.